the book of Judges, chapter 19. And we begin our study in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, in theory, God was king. In practice, self was king. Just like with many today, in theory, Jesus is Lord. In practice, self is Lord. Last part of verse 1. A certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, who took to himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine became angry with him, and she went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there some 4 months. She was the man's concubine, which was wrong to begin with. And then I think it's going to be clear that he probably mistreated her, and so she went home to her father. 3. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. He had with him his servant and a couple of donkeys, and he came to her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came with joy to meet him. And so he goes and he talks to her with soft and considerate words. But his soft words were only to get her back. He didn't love her. He loved himself. Be careful not to put too much faith in soft words and good sounding words when they are spoken by someone who has a bad track record. 4. And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay. And he remained with him 3 days, so they ate and drank and lodged there. And on the 4th day, they arose early in the morning, and he prepared to go. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, "Strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that you may go." So the two men sat and ate and drank together, and the girl's father said to the man, "Be pleased to spend the night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man rose up to go, his father-in-law urged him till he lodged there again. And on the 5th day, he arose early in the morning to depart. And the girl's father said, "Strengthen your heart, and tarry until the day declines." So they ate, both of them. Now he planned on leaving early, but he put it off again. He had good intentions, but I suppose the food smelled good, so he ended up eating and staying, and then eating and staying some more. He had good intentions, but good intentions do not get it done. Sometimes good intentions are sidetracked by Satan and by others, and that can happen, and there's not much you can do about that. However, we should not allow good intentions to be sidetracked by allowing our flesh to get the best of you, because we do have control over that. 9. And when the man and his concubine and his servant rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, "Behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Pray, tarry all night. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here, and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall rise early in the morning for your journey and go home." But the man would not spend the night. He rose up and departed, and arrived opposite Jebus, that is, Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. This time, he was determined to do what he needed to do. He was determined to go. And it would not matter who or how many people tried to tell him anything different. He was going to do what he knew was right. Right is right, no matter who is against it. And right is right, no matter how many are against it. And wrong is wrong, even if someone is for it, or if everyone is for it. It doesn't matter. So he's going to do what he knows is right, and he's going to leave. finally. But, verse 11, when they were near Jebus, the day was far spent. And the servant, this man's servant, said to his master, Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it. The servant is beat, and he wants to stop for the evening. 12. And his master said to him, We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. The Levite knew it wasn't smart or safe to pull into a town full of heathen. So he says, well, let's just keep going. 13. And he said to his servant, Come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or at Ramah. So they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. The Levite was calling the shots, not the servant. And so they moved on until they arrived at the Israelite city of Gibeah. When you are the one making the decisions, the best thing you can do is just pray for wisdom and do what you believe is most consistent with Scripture. And also, accept the results of your decision and the power of the Holy Spirit without second guessing. This guy made, you know, the right decision, but it's not going to turn out very good. Verse 15. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no man took them into his house to spend the night. The people of that city were supposed to be God's people, and yet no one took the time to make the strangers feel welcome. 16. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the wayfarer in the open square of the city. And the old man said, Where are you going, and whence do you come? The old man showed something that no one else did, and that was concern. Concern is every Christian's duty, according to the Lord, even if no one else is showing it. The question is not, what is someone else doing? The question is, what should I be doing? And this man, he's not going to be concerned about what others are or are not doing. He's going to do what he knows is right. Verse 18. And he said to him, We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to my home, and nobody takes me into his house. Love your neighbor as yourself is a command. It's a command from God. These people are not obeying that. The people in this town were sinning against God because they were not doing the good thing that they were supposed to do. Verse 19. We have straw and provender for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your maidservant, and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything. They did not have everything they wanted, but they had everything they needed, and they were content with that. According to Scripture, anything beyond food and covering and the Word of God is extra. And so that's why Christians should use the words, I need, very sparingly, because oftentimes people who say I need really mean I want. 20. And the old man said, Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square. So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys provender, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. They had food and they had clothing, but they did not have safety out there in that street. And that certainly was a need. And as a result, the Lord raised up this older fellow to meet that particular need. He didn't just happen to walk by accident. This was the providence of God bringing them together. And if we believe in the providence of God, and we should because it's true, then we should also believe that it is not an accident whenever God puts us in a position to fill a need in someone else's life. This man will do it. 22. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, base fellows, notice, God calls the men of the city base fellows, beset the house round about, beating on the door, and they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. They wanted to commit sin, and they actually demanded the right to commit this sin with this visitor. The best friend a practicing homosexual has is the one who, along with God, will call their sin what it really is, and that is a sin. Did you notice that God calls those who want to commit that sin, who demand the right to commit that sin, base fellows? That's God's opinion of them, base fellows. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They are spiritually dead if they practice that sin without repenting, without confessing, without asking for forgiveness. Spiritually dead. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These are base fellows. 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, do not act so wickedly. Seeing that this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Wicked and vile. The elderly man is doing his very best to be kind. You can tell that because he calls these fellows his brothers. He's doing his best to be kind while at the same time telling these sinners that their desires are wicked and perverted and outrageous. Now, he's trying to be kind, but truth is truth. And when it is told to someone who is in love with sin, you can tell with all the sweetness in the world, but it's not going to convince them to repent. It's not going to make a difference. They're still going to hate it. They're still going to hate the truth, and they're still going to hate you for telling them. 24. Behold, this guy, right when you start feeling good about this elderly man, notice 24. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now, ravish them, and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do so vile a thing. And I don't want to hear about cultural differences. And I don't want to hear about the importance placed on hospitality to strangers back in those days, because it doesn't matter. This is a horrible sin that this man is suggesting. And the fact is, this elderly man is just as twisted as the homosexuals who are knocking on his door. He is just as bad as they are, only in a different way. Which means that he has no moral authority, and therefore it is no surprise at all that they won't listen to him. 25. But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine. The man seized his concubine and put her out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. I guess we don't have to wonder why this poor woman left her husband in the first place, do we? If he thought so little of her that he would do this, no wonder she left him. 26. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was, till it was light. She made her way back to the house where her husband was, and then she collapsed outside the door, and she just laid there. Well, you know, she had no place to go. She was a stranger in that city. So, I suppose, hoping against hope, she returned to her useless husband, trying to find a little bit of sympathy. Well, good luck. He sure did talk sweet to her when she was back at her father's house, though. Didn't he? Oh, yes. Come back. Everything will be just fine. Don't you believe it? 27. And her master rose up in the morning. And when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And I don't know what is more shocking, the abuse that this poor woman endured or the fact that her husband got up in the morning, which means that he was able to sleep that night knowing what she was going through. 28. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." But there was no answer. Well, there was no answer because she's dead. But notice this guy comes out of the house. He's, "Come on, get up, let's get going." He is really something. He actually expects her to be alert and ready to go in the morning after what she endured. She's dead. They killed her. Last part of verse 28. Then he put her upon the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine. He divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." And remember the refrain in the book of Judges, "In those days there was no king in Israel," and that would include God. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I just hope this poor woman really knew the Lord, because eternity is designed to provide justice for people like her. Chapter 20. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. The word went out to all Israel concerning the Levite's wife, and there was rage and there was unity when they heard what happened. There was unity. Sometimes it takes something horrific and tragic to snap people out of their indifference and bring people together. And this was a horrible thing that happened. And the people are united in their rage too. And the chiefs of all the people, of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the Benjaminites heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And I suppose they did. Get the picture. Mizpah was a city that was only 4 miles away from Gibeah, where that terrible crime took place. And you have 400,000 angry, justice-seeking Israelite soldiers in your backyard. I suppose the people of Gibeah in the territory of Benjamin where this happened did hear about a 400,000-man army. And they're sweating it too, you can bet that. They're in trouble. Last part of verse 3, "And the people of Israel said, 'Tell us, how was this wickedness brought to pass?' And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night.' It all began when the Levite and his wife pulled over to rest for the evening. They did not go there looking for trouble. They were just tired. They just wanted a place to rest. They didn't go looking for trouble, but thanks to sin, trouble often comes to those who are simply minding their own business. 5. And the men of Gibeah arose against me and beset the house round about me by night. They meant to kill me, and they ravished my concubine, and she is dead." What this Levite says is true. However, did you notice that he conveniently left out the part where he grabbed his wife and threw her out to those men? He didn't mention that, did he? He's trying to come across as a poor victim. Some people do not tell all the facts so that others will think that they are victims, when really they brought their trouble on themselves. Verse 6. "And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and wantonness in Israel." Yeah, what about you throwing her out there? That's pretty abominable too. But again, he doesn't mention that. "Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." I don't know why he's so concerned. But he wants something to be done right now. He's pressing for a decision. Will they decide for justice, or will they decide in favor of the men of Gibeah? Will they help him get those murderers, or will they not? And a person's decisions reveals their loyalty either to God or to sin. Verse 8, and all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. The question isn't, will we go up against those murderers and get them? The only question is, who's going to lead the way? And so in essence, the army, they prayed over straws and drew them to see who would go first. 10. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provision for the people, that they may come, that when they come, they may requite Gibeah of Benjamin for all the wanton crime which they have committed in Israel. The army will see that the guilty are punished, but they cannot do it on an empty stomach. As a result, 10% of the soldiers would supply the rest of the soldiers with food for energy so that they can do this, so that they can get these murderers. You know, in the kingdom of God and in doing the work of God, we often cannot draw a clear line between the material and the spiritual. Both have to operate together, or the work doesn't get done. 11. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And this was not a forced unity. It was a unity of spirit. There was a common cause and a common enemy. 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that has taken place among you? The Israelites spell it out in plain language. The crime that occurred within the tribe of Benjamin was wickedness. Never call sin anything less than sin. Never call it anything less than wickedness. And I know that it doesn't sound as good as dysfunction or behavior disorder or some modern psychological terminology, but sin is truthful and wickedness is truthful. And people need to hear the truth, because people will not repent of behavior disorder. They don't even think they have to repent of dysfunction because they think they're a victim. But men, when they hear that their sin is wickedness, vile in the eyes of God, that's when they repent. That's when they have a chance to save their souls. 13. Now therefore, give up the men, the base fellows, in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. See, the men of Israel here, this army, they know exactly what needs to be done. That evil has to be removed from Israel. For life to be normal and to have God's blessing, evil must be purged from a person's life. For life to be normal in a family, evil cannot be tolerated. It must be purged. There must be confession and repentance. For evil, or for life to be normal and have God's blessing in a nation, evil must be purged. There must be repentance and confession in order to have God's blessing. Last part of verse 13. But the Benjaminites would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the people of Israel. And the Benjaminites came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. Unbelievable. The men of Benjamin will not turn over those murderers. They are obstructing justice and condoning sin, which makes them just as guilty as the ones who committed that awful sin in the first place. 15. And the Benjaminites mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men that drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah who mustered 700 picked men. So, civil war to protect these murderers. 26,000. 700 soldiers, that's a pretty small force when your opponent has 400,000 men. But that is what the tribe of Benjamin is willing to fight with in order to defend a bunch of useless murderers. 16. Among all these were 700 picked men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. 700 of the 26,700 were top-of-the-line soldiers, deadly accurate with a sling. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. The men of Israel had a huge advantage. They had more of everything. Every reason, humanly speaking, I suppose, to be confident. Of course, whenever that's the case, there's a danger of becoming complacent and even overconfident, and they do. Verse 18. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, which of us should go up first to battle against the Benjaminites? And the Lord said, Judah shall go first. Now, they did not ask God if they should attack. They just asked who should go first. They did not even pray for success in the attack. They just asked who should go first. There's a lot of presumption there in this prayer. If you're going to do something, and you want to do it well, then you better pray and ask for God's permission, and you better ask for God's leading, and you better ask for God's help. They didn't do that. And we'll see the results of that next time. Until then, so long, everyone.